Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning, church. How are we? So good to see you this morning. So thankful to have this privilege to worship with you today. Man, I tell you, that's an old song. I don't know if you've ever sang it before, but man, just the beautiful truth in that. I'm very thankful to be able to worship the Lord that way this morning. As we begin our time this morning, I just want to begin asking you a question. Have you ever... you ever been like looking for something that's right in front of you? It's actually a phenomenon that I was kind of studying up on. You guys know that I kind of have a desire to kind of dive into psychology. I was a psychology major in college before the Lord called me into ministry. And so I'm really interested in why our brains work the way that they do. And mine is just an incredible mystery a lot of times, right? But man, we have this... we have this drawer in our kitchen island. It's the second drawer, and that's the key drawer. Everybody got a key drawer? Yes, it's where all of our stuff goes, right? Our keys, our wallets, and all that kind of stuff. And just the other day, I was late getting out the door, and so I was looking for my keys, right? And I grew up in a house where you put things back where you're supposed to, right? At least where you found them. My dad was a carpenter, and so his toolbox in his truck was meticulously laid out a certain way. And if I were ever playing that thing and I got something out, I had to put it back. So it was ingrained in me, right, to put your stuff where it's supposed to be. I married a woman who loves to move things, right? Men don't amen that. But stuff like has a shelf life at our house, you know what I mean? And then it goes to another shelf, if you get what I'm saying. And it's just a mystery. So I was like, she done moved my keys, right? So I'm sitting there, and I am going through this. I'm going, Laura, have you seen my keys? Y'all, I kid you not. You know where they were? In my hand. Has that ever happened to anybody? Thank you. I'm not the only weird one, right? We see this thing happen a lot in our lives. Me and we're notorious for this, right? If we're looking in the fridge for something and it's right in front of us, what? We can't see it, you know? On the way in this morning, we came down the hill right there going to Academy Street, and there were four deer up in the edge of the woods up there. And I was like, look at them deer up there. And my kids were like, where? I was like, see, I can spot that, no problem. The milk that's right here, I can't find it, you know? Like, we missed the forest for the trees. You ever heard that phrase? And that's true sometimes, oftentimes rather, in our relationship with the Lord when it comes to things like God's promises. I mean, as Christians, we can miss what's right in front of us sometimes. Let me give you a couple of examples. How many of you know the 23rd Psalm? All right. Well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anybody know what that means? And the very first line of that psalm is, because God is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I have no lack, is what that means. In Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Isn't that beautiful? Man, that is a promise from the Lord. Here's another one, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Paul makes this very emphatic statement that, listen, if you belong to Jesus, every need you have in your life is promised, is guaranteed to be provided by our God. Man, if that doesn't convince you, Jesus himself said this, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So not only do you have needs, God knows what those needs are. And here's what he says you're supposed to do. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is a promise from Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. Over and over and over in the scriptures, we have this promise and these assurances of God's care and provision for every need of our life. They're right in front of us. The problem that you and I run into often is we focus too much on what we need more than the one who's promised to meet those needs. I confessed to you last week, I struggle a lot with the how. Don't you? I want to know how we're going to do this. My wife calls me the dream crusher in our home because she'll come up with this great idea. She's a dreamer, and I'm the realist, right? And so the process in our home for making a decision is she's going to tell me something great that we need to do. I'm going to tell her the top 10 reasons why we can't do it. And if you can dispel all those reasons, we're going to do it, right? That's a hard way to live, man. It really is, right? Because we look at our life through a certain perspective that God doesn't necessarily want us to look at. Should we be real about things? Should we be honest about things? Sure, we should. But one of the things that God has shown me and is showing us in his word, especially this morning, is that the promises that he's made us, especially as it pertains to providing everything we need, is vital to us being the disciples he's called us to be. We talk a lot about faith, right? It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus if we don't believe him. But one of the areas where we find this disconnect is in the everyday needs of our life, especially when we have to make a choice between trusting God, right, to do his will, or we take matters into our own hands. Some of us, listen, I'm just going to say this. I think the Holy Spirit's leading me to say this morning. Man, some of us are holding out on what God's called us to do for our life because we're too busy making a living. Some of us are earning a paycheck, but we're not living life. And look, man, there's a lot the scripture says about taking care of our family, men. We better do that. But I need you to understand that your ability to provide for your family is inextricably linked to your relationship with Jesus. You don't have enough grind in you to do it on your own. There's so much of our time is spent chasing after things that God has already promised to give us. And so this morning, as we kind of continue in this series in Luke, in our gospel story of what it means to be a disciple, we're going to look at how important and how confident we must be, not just in the purpose that God's called us to as disciples, but in his provision for that. So if you have your Bibles, go with me, Luke chapter 9 this morning. Luke chapter 9, we are going to stay parked in Luke chapter 9 for a while, but we began looking at Luke 9 last week with this shift in the disciples' relationship with Jesus from preparation to do what God's called them to do to actually sending them out on the mission that he has for them. If you were here, who could tell me what the primary mission of a disciple is? What are we here to do, church? Go make disciples. That's right. Bring others to him. Outside of what you do for a living or where you live or how many kids are in your home or all that, your primary objective on this earth is to reproduce in the life of someone else what Jesus has done in yours, very simply. The old phrase is, man, we're just some beggars trying to show other beggars where they can find some bread. You ever heard that? And we're going to talk about that concept this morning. And the first part of the purpose of a disciple in making disciples is this term called evangelism. And we spent some time talking about what evangelism is. And man, there's a lot of structures and procedures to evangelism. You've probably learned some of those. But at its core, and here's what you need to remember about evangelism, it is telling people the gospel of Jesus. And you're not trying to win an argument. Man, you're not trying to bring everybody onto your side. You are simply declaring the beauty of Christ to somebody else. You're sharing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with others. And so Jesus, we see in the first part of Luke chapter 9, does that with these 12 disciples. He commissions them to go. But there were some needs that had to be met with those people that they were going to encounter, right? And so Jesus gave them some power and authority, namely over two things: healing diseases and casting out demons. And so we spent a lot of time last week talking about how as amazing as that is, that the disciples had this supernatural ability to work miracles. That was not the emphasis of the text, right? Miracles are a means to an end, not the end themselves. And we can't fall in love and be enamored with the miracles. But the reason why God gave, or Jesus gave these disciples those abilities was so that they could introduce them to Him, so that they could share and proclaim the kingdom of God with them. And so the key point that we need to understand is that in giving them that power, Jesus also deprived them of some things on purpose, right? If you go back and read that text, He says, listen, I'm going to give you the ability to cast out demons, to heal, but I'm also going to tell you not to take anything with you. Now, was He trying to make their process difficult? Was He trying to make it hard for them to share the gospel? No, what He was doing in that was He was stripping them, listen, this is important, of the self-sufficiency that attacks all of us in our kingdom work. Man, we spend a lot of time as churches building teams and compiling resources and having all these things so that hopefully, some of us think this way, one day we'll be a well-oiled machine able to function just fine even if Jesus doesn't show up. Now, you don't think that's true. Look at Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was one of the greatest churches in the first century. Man, Paul, Timothy, and Peter were their pastors at one time. Like, that's a pretty rock star list, right? They had everything they needed. They were influencers in the community. They were killing it, man. And Jesus comes to them and He says this: here's one thing I got against you. You've left your first love. Man, you're able to function like the best church anybody's ever seen, but the one thing you need most, you've walked away from: Me. And so here in Luke chapter 9, Jesus deprives the disciples of the things that they might would depend on for the success in their mission of evangelism that would rob them of their dependence on Him. And so I made two statements last week that I want to remind us of before we get into verses 10 through 17. Here's the first statement. It was concerning the miracles that we talked about. The miracles of healing and casting out demons, I said, are not the means to the end. They were important to get the attention of the people so that they would hear the message that Jesus had them to proclaim. Listen, the greatest miracle you and I can participate in is the miracle of somebody passing from death to life. Would you agree with that this morning? Do you understand how impossible salvation is apart from Christ? Sometimes I wonder, do we know that? Because we spend all our time as churches and we spend all this effort with all these certain things and we say, man, if you'll just do boom, 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 you're going to be exactly where God wants you to be. But that's not the truth, church. The reality is, man, we cannot come to Christ apart from Christ. You cannot effectively share Jesus unless the Spirit of God is working in that conversation. I tell you this all the time. One of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor is leading somebody to the Lord. But I don't even like that phrase. You know why? Because I don't lead them anywhere. You know what I get to do? I get to participate in what Jesus is already doing. Man, it's real easy to know when the Holy Spirit's working on somebody, because you just kind of follow along, right? It's because this miracle of salvation comes through the work of God alone. The beautiful thing is He's invited us to participate with Him. Now, that doesn't mean that the temporal, earthly needs of people should be ignored by the church. Jesus absolutely met those needs. That's why he gave the disciples that ability and that power to cast out demons and to heal. Because until that need was met, they were not going to be receptive to the greater need of their life. And this morning's text is going to prove that even more. So the miracles, the abilities God gives our church to do miraculous things, to do supernatural things in our community, are meant to lead them to the greater treasure of Christ. And here's the second thing I mentioned last week. In our attempt to do that, we have to be very confident in this one truth, that God absolutely will provide everything we need to accomplish that purpose. Everything. He provides the people. He provides the resources. He provides the purpose and the plan for us to go make disciples. And so the reason I bring this up is because this is the foundation that Jesus is going to build on in this next passage in Luke chapter 9. Now, one caution before we get into the text. One of the things that will absolutely handicap our efforts as a church family of being disciples who make disciples is this one thing: unbelief. If you and I don't believe that Jesus still wants to save people, he will not use our church to do that. And I'll be honest, let's just be straight up, man. There's some people that I come across my mind when I think of that, and they go, if God doesn't intervene, right? I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with the fact of, man, God, can you really save this person? Oh, how I quickly forget who I was. Amen. But here's what I believe. I don't believe that most of us in this room this morning struggle with the unbelief itself. I don't think that we doubt that God can do that. You know where I think we struggle as a church family, as individual Christians in fulfilling this mission, is how's he going to do it? How are you going to do it? We struggle with not having everything we need all at one time before we start doing it. That makes sense? We're going to get to that in just a second. We struggle with not being able to see the whole picture before we take the first step. And here's what I need you to understand this morning, church family. God very rarely reveals that to us. One of the beautiful things about the Scripture, the Word of God, is he says it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Sometimes, though, it's a flickering candle right at our feet. We want a spotlight, don't we, man? I want to see miles down the road. And listen, the reality is God does not operate that way. And you're going to see this morning why. Because we're going to miss so much of his kingdom work if we have all the things figured out. So Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. Here's what I want to show us this morning. There are five ways that God provides for us in our missions efforts as a church. I've entitled this message, The Provision for the Mission. So let's look at this text, and we're going to go and see these five things really quickly this morning. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10. On their return, that's the disciples, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he, Jesus, took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." Verse 13, but he, Jesus, said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than five loaves and two fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave it to them, to the disciples, to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. So how many of you ever heard this story before? It's one of the most popular miracles that Jesus ever did. In fact, it's one of only two miracles that all four gospel accounts mentioned. The other one is the resurrection of Jesus. But this one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all depict, and they all have different accounts, but they all mesh together. And we're going to look at some of those today. But here's kind of the background. We know that the disciples have been sent out on this mission to evangelize, and they've completed that mission. They've gone into all the towns that Jesus wanted them to go, and so they finally come back to Jesus, and they're excited and exhausted, all right? Excited and exhausted, and Jesus himself is exhausted. We're not sure what he was doing during this time, but he was very busy, and so here's what he says. I want you guys to come away with me. Let's go find a quiet place so we can eat and rest and recharge. And so they get in a boat and they begin to go up to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee to a place called Bethsaida. But here's what they notice. As they're sailing to the north part of that city, they start to see people running on the shore. And they're trying to catch up to them. And by the time they get there, here's what we see. Mark's account has it like this. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And now many saw them going and recognized them. Can you imagine, like, all the way out there, they're looking, they're like, that's that dude Peter, man. He cast a demon out of my sister-in-law. We got to go see that guy, right? And so they recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And so here's what we know. These disciples have made a name for themselves. They have felt the weight of ministry, man. And they're tired. And so they land on the shore. And here's what they see. Man, not just a dozen people. Not just a few hundred people. Not even 5,000 people. Scholars believe that it was probably closer to 20,000 people waiting for them. How many of you went to Winter Jam last night? Some of you. Glad you're here this morning. Praise the Lord. Can you hear me? That's the first question. Could you imagine showing up on the side of a lake and there's 20,000 people just waiting for you? Here's how we know that it was more than 5,000. Matthew's account says those who ate were about 5,000 men besides the women and the children. So there's 20,000 people on this shoreline waiting. And so they get off the boat, and here's what we see. Jesus immediately starts to meet the needs of the people and his disciples. Remember, Jesus is exhausted too. But he sees this need, and he begins to meet. Let me show you five ways of how he meets those needs. Here's the first one, through his compassion. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, and you're going to fulfill the mission that Jesus has on you, you cannot do it apart from him. You must have what Jesus has in order to fulfill his purpose for you. And so the first thing you and I need, if we're going to step out into the mission of discipleship, is we have to be able to see people the way Jesus does. I had some critical things to say last week about some of our methods of evangelism, and I didn't intend to offend anybody or anything like that, but one of my beefs with certain forms of evangelism is this. People know when you're approaching them as a project rather than a person. I was a part of something called a lay witness revival several years ago, and we were sharing the gospel, going door to door. Ironically enough, it was on this back street back here. And we got to this in house over here and knocked on the door. And I knew the guy. Played softball with him for years. Know this guy. know what he did on Saturdays, if you get what I'm saying. One of the ladies who was with us, she went into her spiel, and he very kindly got up out of his recliner and walked to the back bedroom, closed the door. His wife stayed there, was listening to us. That woman said, "What's his problem? What's wrong with him?" His wife said, "Well, he doesn't really have time for that kind of stuff. He doesn't really like to listen to that kind of stuff." And she said, "Well, don't he understand this is the most important thing he's ever going to hear?" And it wasn't probably 2 minutes after that she was ready to go. You know why? Because he wasn't buying what she was selling. But maybe the first thing that guy needed was just to get to know us a little bit. I was so embarrassed. And I walked out of there, man. And listen, I know that wasn't that woman's intention. I know that she had a heart to win people, to win lost people. I get all that. And I do too. But people know when they're a project and not a person. You see, Jesus' motivation here wasn't self-serving. Mark says that the disciples were so overwhelmed with the people that they didn't even have time to eat. Jesus' intention was to get them away so that they could rest, but the need just kept coming. And he didn't run the crowd off. Instead, he welcomed them and preached the gospel to them, and he healed them. Look at Mark's gospel. It says, "And he went ashore. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd." Listen to this. "And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So you understand Jesus' motivation for this miracle was that he saw a lost humanity seeking to be with him. And he did not berate them, but he welcomed them with compassion. And the Bible teaches us if we're going to fulfill that mission too, we must be equipped with the same compassion that he had. Colossians 3 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." First thing, compassionate hearts. You see, compassion is the character of Jesus to a lost world. Do you understand that Romans 2:4 tells us that it is the Lord's kindness that leads us to repentance? I tell you what, hell is very convincing, isn't it? And it's real. But do you know what draws us to salvation? It's the kindness of a God who has no obligation to extend that mercy to us, and yet freely does through Christ. It's his kindness. The Lord is compassionate and patient with us. And Jesus modeled that for his disciples. How do we get to that point? Because here's the reality. Jesus was doing that. Disciples, not so much. Look at verse 12. "Now the day was beginning to wear away, and the 12 came and said, 'Send the crowd away.'" Now we'll talk about why that was, but one of the reasons was, "Man, I'm tired. We've been doing this for days. We need a break. And it's getting late, and this is a good time for y'all to check on out and get on home," right? "Send them away." But Jesus said, "No. We're going to meet the need that they have." So let me ask you this morning real quick. We'll move on. How do we have this compassion in our heart? Because let's be honest, it doesn't come naturally to us all the time, does it? Given the choice, on a lot of days, we're going to put ourselves above everybody else. That's our human flesh at work. So how do we die to that and take on the compassion of Christ? Two things really quickly. One, you have to ask God to help you see people the way he does. "God, I don't see this person the way that I'm supposed to. They're annoying. They're needy. They're ignorant. They're whatever," right? We come to God with those frustrations. God, will you help me see them the way that you do? And you know what he's going to do when you ask him that? He's immediately going to help you see yourself the way he sees you. Do you remember how you were? Do you remember how you still are sometimes? And God doesn't go, "I'll send you on home," right? You get your stuff together, you can come back and we'll have some time together. He doesn't do that for us. He's patient. He's kind. So here's my question, church family. Before you and I ever take the step to fulfill the mission of discipleship, do you see people correctly? Do you see them with the compassion that Jesus says we have to have? Let's move on. We've got a lot to cover. Number two, God provides for his mission through his empowerment of us. Now, let me explain this. This could really take a message in itself, but I'm going to try to give you just the highlights here. God's method of discipleship and evangelism in the world could have taken place any way he wanted to, right? He could have used any animal or any part of creation to declare the gospel, right? I mean, if you think about how he brought the news of Jesus to earth, he did it through an angel. Man, that certainly got people's attention, right? God, hey, when you want to save people, why don't you just send an angel down in this bright white light and show them your power, right? Yet he didn't do that. Instead, how did he decide to spread the gospel throughout the earth? Us. You see, the church is the vehicle by which the gospel is to go out through the world. But here's the problem with the church. It's full of people. It's full of us. It's full of those of us who are redeemed but are still a work in progress, right? And let's be honest, the closer I walk with Jesus, and I hope you can say the same, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more weak I realize I am. The more needy I understand that I am. And so it boggles my mind that something as important as the salvation of the world would rest upon the responsibility of people. But that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. And so here's what we see. We see that these disciples quickly realize they are at the end of themselves and their ability to do anything for this crowd. That's why they wanted to send them away, right? We can't feed this many people. We're exhausted ourselves. Lord, send them away. Maybe we'll get recharged enough to be able to go out and minister to them. But that's not how it worked. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." So get this picture in your mind, man. It's late. There's 20,000 people on this great plain, and they need to get home. The disciples have offered all they know to offer, which is not much at all, and they say, "Jesus, let's send them on home." And you imagine their surprise. Imagine you're one of the 12, and your surprise when Jesus looks at them and goes, "No, you feed them." We didn't even bring enough food for us, man. Like, it's impossible. Hey, church family, that's not a bad perspective in the mission of Christ initially. It's impossible. But you can't stay there. And Jesus doesn't keep his disciples there. You see, in this moment, these disciples had failed to see that just a few days earlier, Christ had filled them with his supernatural power to do what they couldn't do. How quickly we forget that, right? How quickly we forget that, listen, God the Holy Spirit resides in us. Like, when's the last time you considered that, brothers and sisters? That the very Spirit of God resides in you. Scripture says the very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Wow. So here's the distinction you and I need to make when it comes to this mission. I don't have the power in and of myself, and I fully acknowledge that, and I recognize that, and I confess it to the Lord. But that doesn't give me an out in the purpose that He sent me to do, to fulfill. Therefore, I need to tap into a power that is not my own. So here's the application for us. We got to remember that in this mission of making disciples, there are things that we will come in contact with, not just the gospel itself, but in meeting needs leading up to the presentation of the gospel that are beyond our abilities to fulfill in and of ourselves. But the answer is not push them away. It's not to say, I can't help you. Rather, the answer is to understand that this power that we need has been given to us freely by Jesus. But we have not tapped into it, church family. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. This is a promise. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." Here's my question, real simple this morning. Do you believe that's true? Hey, if you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son for you, if you're staking your eternity on that, you have to believe that this is just as true. That because God loves you and His Son lives in you, He is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do everything that He wants you to do. The disciples struggled to accept this at first. Look at how they responded to Jesus' command to feed them. Second part of 13 says, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go buy food for all these people." If you look at Mark's account, Philip goes, "We ain't got enough money to do that. Judas has been stealing off the top. Like, we don't even have enough money to feed us, so much less 20,000 people. 200 denarii will not pay for enough food for this." So here's what he's saying. We don't have it. But Jesus says, oh, I beg to differ, which leads to the third way that God provides for us in our mission. He provides through the use of our resources. Just like it's unbelievable that He would use people to accomplish His kingdom purpose of the gospel, He takes what's in our possession and uses it. One of the most memorable assignments I had to do when I was in school was something called a methodology contract of Christ. And here's what that means. I was tasked with going through the gospels and looking at the miracles of Jesus, and I had to write a paper for each of those miracles on how He did that miracle. I actually made a D on it the first time. Got to redo it. You know why? Because it's hard. There were two that stuck out to me that were just amazing as I worked through that, that methodology contract. Here's what it was. One of the main things that just is amazing about the miracles of Christ is that He does those miracles through the most ordinary things in people. I'll give you two examples. So they're going into the town, and they got to pay the temple tax for Jesus and Peter. Anybody remember this story? And the guy stops and is like, "Hey, y'all need to pay this temple tax." And Peter's like, "Hey, okay, Jesus, we got to pay this temple tax, and we ain't got any money." Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. Go down to the water and fish." What? That's not gonna help, right? Just go, cast a line into the water. The first fish you catch, look in its mouth. So Peter does that, and he goes, and if you're familiar with the story, he pulls the fish out, and he opens its mouth, and what's in there? The 2 coins, or 1 coin for 2 drachma, which is what he was supposed to pay for the temple tax. Could you imagine Peter seeing that? Here's the second one, very familiar, right? There, he's at a wedding, and everybody's having a great time, and they run out of wine. What are we going to do? Just get some jars, fill it with water. okay, Jesus, water, just do it. Master of the ceremonies comes and says, this is the best wine I've ever had in my life. Here's what I need you to understand about those miracles. Like, there was no hocus pocus or fairy dust, right? Nobody knew that that stuff was happening. But he was working miraculous power in ways that nobody even knew. And he still does the same today. Here's what Jesus does in working miracles. He takes what is and makes it what it needs to be. He takes what is and he makes it what it needs to be. Here's the story back in Luke 9. Man, the disciples go through the crowd and here's what they find. There's this one boy and he's got a little lunch, man, probably for him and his family. 5 little loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. And the disciples look at those limited resources and they say, this is all we've got, Jesus. We're bringing you what we have. And we know this isn't enough. When I mentioned earlier that statement that God will provide everything we need to accomplish what he wants us to do, we need to understand that he's oftentimes done that already by the things he's entrusted to us. I'll share this funny story. I heard this illustration. A pastor was going to lead his church congregation through a building program one time. And man, the church was just kind of, you know, how most churches are. Well, I don't know if we can afford it, you know. And here's what he said. I got some good news and some bad news, church family. God has provided every dime we need to build this building. Well, amen, right? He said, here's the bad news. It's all in your wallets. Isn't that how we look at it sometimes? Hey, God, we have this need. We need this. Provide us. Open up the heavens. Rain it down in glory. And he's going, I've already given it to you. But God, we don't have enough. That's right. You don't. But I can make it whatever it needs to be. So here's what I need you to understand. Making disciples, listen, this is our application for our church. Making disciples takes resources. Bottom line. It takes people. It takes leaders. It takes facility. It takes money. There are lots of needs that need to be met in the lives of the people in this community before the gospel can take root. And it's easy for us to look at all those needs out there. Brother Burke took me just a couple weeks over here to a trailer park. Do you guys know there's a trailer park just right on the other side of Post Street over here? Most people don't even know it's back there. And he said, let's ride over there real quick. Man, like we rode into a different world, man. Didn't even know it was there. There's people out in their yard. What have we done for them? Have we even considered that they're there? And you ride through there, though, here's the first thing you think. There's a lot of needs. And so in my fleshly mind, I start thinking, all right, so what can we do? And we can't. We can't do that. We don't have enough resources. We don't have enough money to do this. And then on the other side of my brain is, man, think about all the things that we can do, that God wants to do. And so there's this battle in us between what we have and what God can make it. You see, these disciples said, we don't have enough food. But here's what I need you to understand. They did have something. You have something that God wants to use. Do you see your resources? Do you see your life, church family, as something that God wants to use to make a kingdom difference in someone else? Do you look at your life that way? So often, we have everything we need right in front of us, but we're lacking the belief that God can take it and use it in ways that we can't even imagine. But here's the second part of that, and that's our fourth point. You can't just see the resources. You have to do something with them. Here's the fourth thing. He works not only through our resources, but through our obedience with those resources. So those disciples are given the command to feed all these people, and all they can do is give Jesus these measly little 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at this point, they're now in a place of expectation. Okay, we've done what you've told us to do. Now what? You see, it'd have been real easy for that little boy to tuck that stuff away in that bag, in his bag, and say, "Oh, that's for my family, right? Should have prepared." It'd have been real easy for those disciples to say, I'm not even going to bring it to Jesus because it's not enough. But they would have missed out on what Jesus did. Here's what he did. Look at verse 14. He said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so and had them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." See, instead of hoarding what they had or complaining that it wasn't enough, the disciples took what they had, they gave it to Jesus, and then they listened intently for the next instructions. And he did something very interesting. The Bible says that he took that bread and he said a blessing over it. How many of you pray over your food? Why do we do that? A youth pastor told me it's because you joke if you didn't. That's not true. Don't tell them. That's not true. We do that because we pause to thank God for what he's given us. You are the source of all good things, Lord, and we acknowledge that this is from you. That's what Jesus was doing with these little loaves of bread and fish. And then, here's the way Jesus carried out this miracle. He didn't miraculously snap his fingers and there were mounds of food. There was a liberal naturalist theologian in the 19th century who wrote a commentary on this text, and he tried to explain away the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Here's what he said. He said, the truth is Jesus knew that this crowd was going to be on this plain and there was a cave right outside of Bethsaida, and so he had his disciples stash stuff away. And so when the time came to feed them, he just kind of put his disciples in there and told them to just kind of pass out 1 loaf at a time. Who would believe that? Jesus took this measly little offering, said, "God, this is from you. We thank you for it." And here's what he did. He broke the bread in half, and he gave half to one disciple and half to another. And here's what he said, "Now go feed them." Now, can you imagine being Peter, standing there looking at 20,000 people with your half a loaf of bread and going, "All right, let's start handing out." And here's exactly how it went. They tore off a little bit, and he gave it to a person. Tore off a little bit and gave it to a person. He broke a little piece of fish off and gave it to a person. And they got through that group of 50, and he looked down. The loaf hadn't gotten any smaller. Hadn't gotten any bigger either. But it hadn't shrunk. Give it out. Give it out. To the point that the Bible says they fed 20,000 people until they were satisfied and then picked up leftovers. When do you think the disciples began to realize, "We're doing a miracle here"? You know what I think it was? I think it was when they picked up that 12th basket of food and they realized, "Oh, we can eat too. We have food too." But man, going into this thing, it didn't even look like it was going to be enough for a family. But through God's faithfulness and our obedience and what we offered him, he made it not only enough, but more than enough. And so here's the key point you and I need to understand. This is a testimony for where we are right now, church family. God has presented so many opportunities and needs to our church, and here's what we found. We don't have enough resources. What are we going to do with what we do have? Are we going to give it to God and trust Him to make it enough? And are we going to walk forward in the faith of the mission, knowing that He's promised to meet every need that we have, even if we don't know how? Here's a key point. God is looking for churches who will attempt to do things that only He can do. God's looking for those kind of churches. And He has put us right in the middle of an opportunity to do that. We have to be obedient. So real quickly, on the back of your handout, there's two things that must happen in order to be obedient with the resources that God has given us. All right? This is not a message on finances, so I'm just going to get on it and get right back off. But here's what I need you to know. If we're going to be people that are used by God in this way, here's the first thing we got to do. We have to have a manager mindset over an owner mindset. One of the earliest things we learn as humans, and we never forget, is this word, mine. I never had to teach my kids that, did you? I never had to teach them to be selfish. It's just natural. But the Bible teaches us very clearly that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including all the people and all the money. And He gives you some of it to be a steward of it. Some of us, man, we think, okay, God's given me 90 and I'm going to give Him His 10 back. You know what the truth is? He's given you all of it. It's all His. And so do you see your stuff as His? That He's holding you accountable for and entrusting you to do what He wants you to do with it. And in His mercy, He allows you to keep most of it. Do you see your life, listen, church family, if you're a Christian, do you see your life as belonging to Him? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says you've been bought with a price. Do you know what that price was? The blood of Jesus. He bought you. You belong to Him. And so we don't have a right over our life to say, this is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do with it. And Jesus can either like it or lump it. No, no, no. It all belongs to Him. And He works through churches who live that way. Lord, it's yours. You tell me what you want me to do with it. I'll do it. And so is that true in your life this morning? Do you have a manager mindset and not an owner mindset? Here's the second mindset we have to have. An attitude of gratitude towards what we do have. You notice when the disciples walked up with those 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus didn't go, "That's all you got?" He didn't say, "What am I supposed to do with this?" He took it and He thanked God for it. Listen, some of us wrestle with what God wants to do in our church or His kingdom because we immediately look at what we don't have. And what we've been asked to do, what we've been tasked with as God's people, is to say, "God, here's what you've given us. Do with it what you will." And I've just been praying this week, man. I told our prayer group this morning before service, I've just been seeking the Lord, man, not just this week, but for months, that He would prepare our hearts for what He wants us to do. Because here's the truth, church family. There's a lot of it that He's going to ask us to do, and we go, "I can't do that. Don't fall into that. I'm preaching to myself. Don't fall into that." God will provide everything we need to accomplish what He's called us to do. So we must look at that through gratitude. And the disciples did that, which leads me to the last point. We'll be done this morning. Here's the final way God provided for the mission. The first one was in the preparation of their heart. The second, third, and fourth one were in tangible ways. But here's the outcome of how God provides. Abundantly and completely. Look at verse 17. Luke 9:17 says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Like, Jesus wasn't content with just going, hey, I'm going to give them a little bit just to hold them over so they don't, you know, collapse with a sugar low or something, you know, till they get home. He says they ate till they were fat and happy. And then they picked up 12 baskets full of extra. Let me ask you, church family, what does that say, not about the disciples or what they offered, but what does that say about our God? Here's what this teaches us about God's provision. He always goes beyond what we think we need. It's always more than we anticipated. Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, he prays that God would do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. And there's a reason why he does that. Listen to this. John's account, he fed them like this because the next day they followed him again. And if you ever read John chapter 6, it is the most gospel-saturated chapter in almost all the gospels. Because here's what he says. Hey, you got your fill yesterday, didn't you? Man, I fed you good, didn't I? Man, you were brimming, you were full, you were satisfied, and you've come back because you want more of that, don't you? Hey, I got something even better for you than bread. In fact, here's what he says. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Here's what he's done. In this abundance of provision, he has opened the door wide open for a captive audience. Now, here's the reality of that. He says, listen, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. Because here's the reality. You don't need another fish sandwich, man. You need salvation. You need the bread of life. And I'm right here, and you can have all of me that you want. Don't be satisfied with just bread. Come get it all. You see, when you and I and this church puts ourselves in a place where we'll let God do whatever he wants to do with whatever we have and whatever capacity, and we're going to believe that he's going to accomplish it, here's what we need to understand. He will not show up as a God of scarcity. God is not in the business, listen, of barely making disciples. You believe that? God's not trying to get us to just squeak on by. He desires for us to work on filling up heaven here in Madison, North Carolina. And if we'll do that, there will be no lack in what he will provide for us to do that. And listen, he wants to do that here. So here's a question for us. I want to give you a couple of application things just to kind of put this message in perspective. First question this morning is, do you, and this is just between you and the Lord, but do you really believe that God wants to do this at Pioneer Church of Good News? Like, do you believe it? Are you excited at the opportunity and the possibility that he has for us to do kingdom things, man? I mean, how many of you remember last September when we baptized? I don't even know how many it was. And I'm not over that yet. Are you? Baptistry's been pretty dry. Praise the Lord. Next month, Lord willing, we got two. How many more does God want to bring, man? Here's the question. Do you want him to? And here's the second question. How much of a part of that do you want to be? He's given us the opportunity to be as involved in this process as we want to be. So let me just kind of give you a couple things and we'll be done. Just to put this in perspective for us. I got to be honest with you. This message has been rolling around in my heart for over a year. And for a year, as God has shown me this text and what it means for our church, I keep coming to this one realization. I can't make it happen. What I can do is be a purveyor and a herald of what is happening. And so here's what happened. Last week, we had 155 people here, probably about the same as in here today. I got an opportunity to go back and just look in the rearview mirror of Pioneer Church. You know, 5 years ago, third week of February, you know how many people we had? 44. Woo! I was praising God for 44, to be honest with you. If you remember 5 years ago, we were coming out of COVID, and we didn't know what was happening, man. We didn't know. And I remember thinking back in February, man, praise the Lord for 44 people. 5 years later, we are in a new facility. Church family, filling it up. And here's where we are with that. Man, we're at a place where we can look around and we go, oh, this is good. It's good. My family's got a seat. What about them people that aren't here? Where's their seat? Last week we had 50 kids and volunteers downstairs. Anybody know how many we got today? One. How many we got today? Maybe more? We're out of room, church family. Hey, for my Pioneer people, I remember us sitting at the old facility as we were kind of dreaming and talking about this opportunity of kind of coming over here and merging these two families and going, man, it's going to meet every need we got. And it has, praise the Lord. But you know what it's revealed? We're not done. My men's group that meets on Monday nights, 6 months ago, had six. Last week, we had three missing. And we'd have had 16. This week, we've got two brand new discipleship classes starting for ladies. What does this mean, church? Not only is God providing, but there is a hunger in you. There's a hunger in you sharing this with your church family, your regular family, your co-workers. I hear you talking all the time in the conversations. Man, I was having this conversation. I told them they need to come worship with us. Man, they need to come be here. Listen, you don't do that with a church that God's not breathing on. You don't invite people to a dead church. And so the fact that you are excited about it is proof that God is doing something here. And so the question is, are we going to move with Him? You see, all of those opportunities that I mentioned, all the wonderful things that we look in the rearview mirror and see, they also come with needs, don't they? More space. More leaders. We need more opportunities to reach our community. And I'll be honest with you, I look at some of that stuff as a pastor of this church, and this message is exactly where we are. We have more needs than we have resources, or so we think. So what are we going to do? Here's what I want us to focus on as we move forward. There's going to be conversations. There's going to be family meetings where we're going to talk and lay this out clearly as the Lord reveals it. So I don't want to leave you hanging too much today, but here's what I'm asking my church family to do this morning. Make some commitments in your heart. No, we can't give you all the how yet. We can't even give you all the what yet. What I'm asking you as your pastor this morning is this: to walk forward in what God has for us with a mentality of, God, we want to do whatever you want us to do. We're ready. And let's just be real honest. Maybe some of us aren't. Maybe some of us are not at that place where we're ready to fulfill this mission. Could it be because there are some things lacking in us? So here's what I want to do for us, man. I want you to just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to just spend some time in prayer this morning before we close with worship. There's a lot of details and a lot of things that this message opens up for us, right? A lot of questions. It doesn't look like we have enough and we have great needs. Here's the first thing I want you to know, church family. God never begrudges us for our needs. Ever. In fact, the psalmist says, I am poor and needy, but the Lord has regard for me. He takes notice of the needs of his people. And so what I'm asking you this morning, right now, church family, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is this first. Do you want to go forward in the mission he has for us? Do you want that? If we can honestly, sincerely in our hearts say, Lord, I don't know how, but yes, we'll give you our five loaves and our two fish, and we'll walk forward. Here's the second thing I'll tell you, get ready, because he's going to move. And listen, church family, that excites me and terrifies me at the same time. But I want to walk this with you. So here's what I want to pray for this morning. Father, we come before you as a church family with anticipation, some questions. But Lord, I believe with an overwhelming sense that you are doing something here. And Lord, we want to be very quick to tell you we believe it's not because of us. Father, I know I've done more to try to mess this thing up than help it so often. But in your good grace and in your good mercy, you have breathed on Pioneer Church at Good News, and you are continuing to lead us into an abundance of harvest. And so, Father, we need some things from you in order to do that. Lord, first we ask this morning for this church family to have your heart in this community. That you would give us compassion on those who are broken and hurting, those who don't look like us, talk like us, smell like us. God, that we would see them as you do, Lord, as a lost soul who needs redemption. And Father, would you help us to see that we as your people have the only thing they truly need, which is the gospel of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to equip and empower us to grow our roots down deep into Christ, that we would be, Lord, more confident in the gospel than we've ever been in our life. That we would breathe it. And God, that you would empower us to go speak the message that you've given us. Lord, as we encounter these needs, Lord, we see the needs that we have and the things that we seem to lack. Father, I pray that you would show us, God, from ordinary places and in minute details that you are working and you have a desire to take what we offer to you and turn it into exactly what we need. And so, Father, we want you to know that we trust you even when we don't understand it. We don't know what you want to do or how you're going to do it, but we want to watch you do it. And so, Lord, as we surrender our life first and then our stuff second to you, Lord, help us to look with expectation as you use us, as unworthy as we are, to make a kingdom difference in this world for you. Father, we want to thank you for what you have already done. And Lord, we just want you to know we want to keep walking with you and going with you as far as you'll let us go. And Lord, we ask that you would receive all the praise, honor, and glory. And so, Lord, I trust the power of your Holy Spirit to move on the hearts of the people of your church, or to accomplish what my words alone have not been able to. And so, Father, here we are. Let's see what you do. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand and worship as we're dismissed this morning.